Amen. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're going to go back to Hebrews. I felt when I first started going through Hebrews, I felt led to, there was some things in there for me. And as I began to teach it, what God was showing me, the Lord told me to not worry about trying to find a lot of imagery. You know, because you can go into the Old Testament and pull all kinds of imagery into the New Testament. But the problem with the imagery is you can't build a foundation on imagery. So if I take what I call a shadow from the Old Testament or compare something from the Old Testament to the New and attach them, there's a few things that are mentioned in the New Testament that allow you to say this is the truth, this is doctrine. But most imagery is selective on your view of God. And so we can take all kinds of imagery, all kinds of stories, and attach them to a theory, a preaching, and say this. And so in the imageries and in the shadows, a lot of it is subjective to how you view God. And so I felt the Lord instruct me to do my best to build a framework, a structure of truth that allow people, anyone, to begin to find their own shadows, their own encouraging examples and stories, you know. And so as we do this, I want to clarify today or be clear today or emphasize today the battle that these folk are going through in Hebrews. I used to, when I read Hebrews 10 and 11, I would get stuck between two verses. Verses 19 of Hebrews 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So we've all heard that preached, and so instantly when you hear a verse, your mind goes and then shuts off the rest of what's around it because you already know what it says from the old teaching. The other verse between that would be Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now I've heard probably at least 100 sermons on this one verse. And so all those sermons come to mind when I read that verse. And as I was assimilating Hebrews years ago, as I was reading through it, I read in Hebrews 10, verse 32, "And as I passed over it one time, the Holy Ghost began to bring an image forward." And that image has helped me to understand Hebrews. The image came before the understanding. Verse 32, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with suffering." Now, in all Scripture, it's important to find out the context of that scripture, who the writer is writing to, and what topic are they trying to talk about. Otherwise, we can take scripture out of context like crazy. So what I'm trying to do today is help establish the proper context of and who and why Hebrews was written to them. And so one day when I was passing through this Hebrews 10 and trying not to let my brain just grab hold of Hebrews 11:1. I was passing over it, and I saw this image start to come up. It's the best way I can describe it. Just slowly begin to come out of a fog. And the image I saw was a family in a house, hunkered down, the lights are off, the windows are broken, there's rioting going outside, and they're in fear. And that's the image I saw when I saw, like, wow, there's a group of people here. This is who he's talking to. I found this group of people hidden in the pages. Of course, I'm a little slower when I get to catch on to things. So, but I saw this group hidden in a little house, broken windows, lights out, rioting going on the outside of the house, huddled together, a family in fear. In verse 32, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, a joyful acceptance of my plunder, of the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. So they've already, this group has already gone through a type of persecution. But then it's amplifying or getting stronger. It's not too hard to go through something if you know it's only for a short season. You know, some of you had to get a shot from the doctor, maybe. So you go in and they pull this big needle and you're like, ugh. But you know it's just going to sting for a minute and then it's done. But this is a persecution that isn't coming to go. It's coming and getting stronger. And one of the things when you go through a difficult time is if you put your hope in the wrong place, you'll get discouraged quicker, easily. Because your hope, you know, if your hope is in having a good day, or if your hope is in victory tomorrow, if your hope is in a preacher, in a prayer line, if your hope is in anything but Jesus, your hope will fall short. But if you have your hope in Jesus and here your hope in heaven, this was the anchor, the strength that he was telling them. Keep your hope in the promises, your hope in the rewards, your hope in the future, in heaven, in the city called Zion. Keep your hope there while you're going through horrible things. And here what was happening was, first of all, the families and the Jewish community that this group got saved out of began to persecute them. Their family would disown them, and then probably the community itself would discredit them and stop doing business with them, trying to manipulate them to come back under Jewish law. And instead of moving forward in what they felt God had for them. But then another level of persecution came on top of that. And you think, well, I survived one. You know, when I first began to go through warfare in my life, as I followed the Holy Ghost, I would win a battle, and I think, okay, phew, praise God, I get a break. Hallelujah. I get a break. Now, you know, I'll get a good year off and build up for the next one. Boom, there was another battle. And then another one. Part of our Christianity has got to get to, it's okay to go through wars. Understanding that worship, battling, is part of walking with God. Whatever war that may bring. And that our hope is to stay in the promises of God, in the finished product, heaven. Our hope is to stay there. And our believing is to be that we've already won. The moment you put your hope in just how well you do today, you've trained yourself, as long as I do good and am blessed and get my victory today, then I'm good. But a two-day victory, that's kind of tough. It's like fasting, you know. Like a one-day fast is okay, but a 10-day fast is a little more work. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you need to of endurance, say endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if one draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So let's look at verse 36. You have a group being persecuted first by their family for coming to Christ, then by their community, and then by the government. The government began to blame Christians for trouble and began to persecute Christians and brought fear to them. And eventually we hear about how they would throw them in for entertainment to be eaten and killed by lions and bears, and many of them were crucified, and all this under Rome. And I don't want us to lose that, because there's a war in that for this group. And the persecution made life with God uncomfortable. the life of following God became uncomfortable. And I want you to see here in verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God. See, the will of God is for them not to get in fight for being comfortable. The will of God is for them to walk through everything that comes against them while they go for this finish line called heaven. And so it can be puzzling for some of us who know the promises of God when the will of God takes us through hard times. Now, we don't classify hard times as sickness or disease. Paul said that I've learned to be in a base and I've learned to bound. That means I've learned to follow God. And on the path, there's times I've had lots of money and knew how to spend it. And there's times I had no money and still follow God. I didn't change course. Many Christians today, they pursue financial blessings because they're afraid. They're afraid of starving. They're afraid of not eating. They're afraid of not being in charge. And it's not that they're after the money. It's just that they're after what the money provides for them. The money provides for them security, safety, provision, many things. But God wants to be those things to you. So there's times when you're walking with God that battles come. Now here in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who's coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, what soul is he talking about here saving? He's not talking about saving your mind, will, and emotions. He's talking about you, the salvation of your soul. The saving of your soul, the part of you that God has kept alive during this transition process from family of Adam to the child of God, the part of you that he was able to keep alive while everything around you changed, including your outward body, you became a new creature, you become a new creature, you became born of God, you're fully going to receive the completion when you receive the new body, the salvation of you, your soul. He's concerned here, the writer, of them losing their salvation by going back to the temple and denouncing Christ and trying to find God under the old covenant, because that way they didn't have to face persecution. Well, for you and I, there's a practicalness to following God where you get up every day, you got to get dressed, you got to plan your day. Where, you know, it's practical living, following God. But if you don't know the will of God, if you don't practice listening and obeying in your life, that you've always built a relationship around God where you're in charge, and then you give him something. You know, we sacrifice something in the place of obedience. You know, every child, every little kid does that. You know, your kid has a candy bar in one hand and a carrot in the other, and you say, give me that candy bar. Well, every kid will first try to hand you the carrot. Say, here you go. It's a bait and switch. Every immature child does that, tries it, tries to pull it on you. Hey, I need you to go clean your room. Well, they'll be happy to go mow your neighbor's yard, but to go clean their own room is like a World War III. And you've done that yourself, so you know what I'm talking about. Well, with God, if you build your relationship, establish your fellowship, your fathering with him, where you're in charge still. You get to do what you want to do, even in the name of God, but he doesn't have the right to lead your steps. Let me pause there for a minute. When you pray the will of God out by praying in the Holy Ghost, you're praying out your future and making it much easier to stay in the will of God. All of us have been through situations where it was like, if I change the course I'm on, I'm going to crash. Someone described it to me the other day perfectly. It says it's like a railroad tracks. That when you pray, you're praying out a railroad track ahead of you. That's your future being prayed out. The will of God for your life. And when you come to difficulties on that path, you want to change course, but something in you says, if I change course, I'm going to have a train wreck. That even though it seems difficult and unfair what I'm going through, I can't change course. Where I've heard many, many people, and attempted in my past with my own battle with my flesh, I've had many, many people change course in following God when difficulties came or lack or persecutions or unanswered prayers, and they change course to try to fix it, to try to feel better, to try to feel safer. And it's not always arrogance or pride. Sometimes it's just fear. Fear that when I first started following God, he told me, I want you to get rid of your friends. So I got rid of my worldly friends, and the next thing was, I want you now to get rid of your Christian friends that act worldly, which was most of us. And I had this fear come over me. God, I want to get rid of my friends and do all these things, let go of them. And he was talking to me about changing, giving up things and living my life for him. And I remember saying, God, I'm going to give up all these things for you, and you're still not going to pick me. You're still not going to choose me. I still won't be good enough. So why even give up the first thing? Why give up the first thing when you're going to keep asking me to give up stuff, and I'll never get to the place to where you'll say, okay, now you're good enough. And the Lord gave me a verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards him. Well, when I read that verse, I said, well, I have a heart. that I do have. I don't have much for you. I'm dysfunctional. But I have a heart. I'll give that to you. So that brought me confidence and hope that if I continue to give up things that he asked me to, then it wasn't in wasting my time. It was in growing instead of trying to earn something for God. So God has a will for you. If you live your life where you're in charge doing good things for God, you'll never be tested to where everything in you wants to switch and you find a strength in you to stay on course. Not being moved by frustration or opportunity. Because the devil will squeeze you out. He'll make it so uncomfortable for you, and your flesh will go, amen. And the devil and your flesh will tag team and make it so uncomfortable for you that you'll begin to find scriptural answers to change course so that you don't have to face the fear that's in you. Many people I know have gone through battles and changed course. I used to have the young people come at the Bible college, and when they started to go through hard times, one guy said, I'm in debt, I'm working full time and going to school. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit school, get 2 jobs, pay off my debt, then come back after I do all that. And I said, well, did God tell you to do that? I thought God told you to be in school, be here. No, he didn't tell me to do that, but that would make sense, don't you think? Don't you think that would be a good thing? There's a great old saying that a good idea isn't a God idea. And not all good ideas are good when it comes to following God. When it comes to following the will of God, there's only one question you need to answer. Yes or no to what he's told you to do. And then while you're on that path, if you don't hear anything, he's telling you something. Stay the course. Don't fix it. Don't change it. See, when you start following God, it says in Luke 12:50 or 51, it says, that Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. And he goes, in fact, let's just go there, Luke 12. So I try to quote it, I'll mess it up. Luke 12, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For now on, 5 in 1 house will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law, against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Pretty specific. But he says, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring division. He wasn't here to fix this world. He was here to harvest this world of as many souls, people, as possible, to see them born into the kingdom of God and to end up in heaven. So as you began to follow God, you found that as you prayed in the Holy Ghost and as the will of God was laid out before you, you discovered that, because normally who we're talking to, I'm talking to, is people who want more of God. But you've probably discovered that you've come into conflict with your flesh, with your family, with the desires of your family, especially when it gets home to your spouse, to your children, when they don't agree with the will of God. I can't tell you how many couples I've counseled with, or individual, talked to one, the male, the husband or the wife, and one of them's hungry for God, the other one not so. And the conflict that brings in your life, that if you just quit being so zealous for God, you just quit having such a high standard, then you can bring peace into the house. I'm telling you, you know, honey, you know, I'm glad you're going to church so much. I have nothing against church so much, but can we do it a little less? I tell you what, I'll go to church if we go to this church or that church, but not the one you're going to. Or, honey, you know, I know you're strong on certain things, but there's a whole group of friends from work that go out every Friday night to the bar and they have a drink. Why can't we start socializing like that just a little bit? Can't you give just a little bit in your standard? Can't you give just a little bit in your determination to stay on the course of God? Can't you give up a little bit for me? Because if you loved me, if you want to keep this marriage, then you would give in on this. Because it's supposed to be 50-50, right? I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for you, my beautiful spouse, my great husband. I signed up for you. And then all of a sudden, you got hungry for God. Well, I don't know where that came from. I didn't agree to this. You're fasting, you're praying. You should be spending time with me. And the internal fight to say, what is the will of God? I'm going to stay in the will of God. We'll walk you through all those battles. That's persecution. You understand that? When your spouse begins to drag their feet into going deeper into God. Because in your mind, you think, well, who doesn't want to go deeper into God? Well, probably your spouse that you married decided at some time, you know what, enough's enough. Now, I'm going to clarify here, because some people have tried in the name of God to control their spouse. I've got one poor guy, he married a woman 30 years older than him because she prophesied that he was supposed to be her husband. I had one church I had to stop sending Bible college students to because every time they went to the church, there was a person in leadership at that church who would prophesy over the students who their spouse was. Say, God told me who you're supposed to marry. And the one they were supposed to marry just happened to be at that church. You know, listen, wrong prophecy can be witchcraft, dangerous stuff. If you think I'm too hard on it, listen. We lost two Bible college students to that kind of witchery. They ran off and got, because it carries a spirit with it that can attach to people and can convince people. Ran off and threw away their calling just to try and follow prophecy to get married because it fit their desires. Following God isn't always easy. And you can do as much good works in the name of God as you want, but let's be clear. To obey is better than sacrifice. That the first thing we do when we stop obeying God and detach from His will is try to sacrifice more so that we can make up for not obeying. It's called the old bait and switch. Every kid knows it. But God's on to you, and He has better things for you. The things He has for you cannot be found outside of the path that He's laid out before you. So if you're confused that I've been praying and seeking God and following God, and it doesn't matter how you started, because all of us started with some kind of ego-feeding frenzy, self-reasons to pray in tongues. Listen, when you start praying in tongues, you start to lay out that will of God in the Spirit, you will come into conflict with that will eventually, where your flesh won't like it, your family won't like it. Here, it brought civic, city, government persecution. And you have to decide, do I stay in the will of God, or do I make my own will? And that's a weird religion when you're in charge of your life and you get to follow God. That's why when you worship God, you can say, I love him all you want. It's a good thing. But if you have withheld doing the will of God that he's told you to do, or staying in the place that he's told you to stay, and you've given that up, and then you're trying to worship God, you're trying to build your own religion. That's where all religion is built, when you can serve God and keep your will alive at the same time. Oh, I love you. Well, my kids do that too. My little daughter, she gets me wrapped around her finger. First thing, she pulls on me when she's in trouble. Gives me those pretty eyes. I love you. She did that when she was like 2. She had grabbed a candy. We were sitting in church, and all of a sudden she grabbed a candy and from me, and I was like, hey. And she toughened up, made a fist and held it. And Ava Harrison, you got to almost like need a pickaxe for him to break him. But Ava, she breaks pretty easy. She's sweet. Hey, you give me that. And she's like, she realized what she did. She looked at me, I love you, Daddy. You know, like, you know, we all pull that on God, but it's a dangerous thing to pull that when it comes to following the path of God. If you build your life around, I'm in charge of my life and I serve God. That's what all religion comes down to, no matter what the name is it is, no matter how many good things you do. God has a plan for you, a will for you that's going to lead you into fights. What level of fights and who you're fighting depends on many different things. It will always lead you into a fight with your flesh. Here, it led them in a fight with their family and with the government. And he's warning them that if you give up your salvation, to give up, to run from persecution, you can't denounce Christ and be saved. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus. So if you give up on Jesus and try to find God under the Levitical law, you're not going to be saved. Now, I want to emphasize today that this is also government warfare. This is battle from the police coming into their house, not just friends and family, but deeper. We're going to use this verse here, verse 37, chapter 10. For yet a little while, he who's coming will come and will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So it says here, the just shall live by faith. This is out of Habakkuk. And so let's go to Habakkuk. And let's read, we're going to do a little reading today. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, it says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So this is the scripture that the writer of Hebrews is using to prove to this group to live by faith and not by sight. That faith is all you have in salvation. There's no works you can do to prove you're saved. So let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear, and come out to you and cry out to you violence? See, the writer of Hebrews is trying to let them see other people gone through this. And you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, the justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days, this is the Lord speaking, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. The cavalry comes from afar. They fly out as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride even stronghold, for they heap up earthly mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing the power to his God. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue even the wicked when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he. Why do you make man like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their snare is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. I will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So this is a verse that is used to show them, don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on the path he has you on. The will of God needs to be stayed on, even when the will of God seems to bring difficulties. Did God send those difficulties? No. He does not send difficulties. But on the path to your calling, the enemy will camp out and put all kinds of difficulties that you must override. And when I say override, I mean it means we can live above them. But the idea that faith is the absence of struggle is not the truth. That if I have faith, I have no battle. If I have faith, I'm good. I've got blessing, I've got abundance, I've got good things, a big car, all kinds of great things. Then I have faith. Where we can see here that sometimes faith leads you through trouble, not around trouble. But let's read chapter 2, 1 again, because this will help with all of us, verse 2. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. If you ever need to have encouragement to have your prophecies or your blueprint out to keep you encouraged. Now I want you to see here, because it doesn't tell them to make the vision come to pass. It tells them to hold the vision in front of them, because even though it seems like the vision is tarrying, taking its time, do you ever feel your vision is taking its time to develop? Like, God, you told me in 1982 that I would have this, 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 and I don't see anything of it. I don't see it. Well, what does God tell you to do? Look at the vision and hold the vision as a hope not as a discouragement. Hold out the vision, the prophecies as a hope. Don't go fulfill them. Hold them out as a hope. Look what it says. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. So just because God's called you to something doesn't mean you're called to go do it right now. You're called to obey and listen and follow his will. If you're going through struggle, let me just pause and preach for a minute. If you're going through struggle, a battle, whether it be real personal, which is your spouse, your children are in rebellion, they've got you cornered, whether it be your finances, your health, whatever it might be, there's anointing by God to give you encouragement to walk through everything. You don't have to be afraid. Fear usually comes not on the first day of the battle, but on the thousandth day of the battle. Some of you have been praying for your spouse for 20 years. You're regretting the day you married him. And if I just didn't marry him, if I would have listened to my mom, if I would have listened to my pastor, you know, married the right, well, there's no real right one, but there's better ones than worse ones. You know, some spouses are like, go serve God, go do it. I'm proud of you. Some will come along with you, cheer you on. So, you know, the cheerleading one, at least they cheer you on. It's the ones that begin to try to pull you back into worldliness, a compromised lifestyle. One foot in the world, one foot with God. But the real fight is that they don't want to give up their right, the power of their will, to do what they want in life. Listen, that power is enticing. You've heard me talk about the dads who've been arrested for letting their young kids drive cars and they crashed, and the dad got arrested because he let his daughter take her friends home at 14. She crashed. The judge said, you were the responsible for your daughter, and you let her have more responsibility than she was mature enough to handle, so therefore you're being charged for murder. You should have known better. Well, see, us preachers should know to be the same account, that we shouldn't be sending people off to fight things they're not ready to fight, and send them off to slaughter. Because unless it's inside of the person individually to fight a fight, if they don't have it in them, they'll go off on your word, and then when it gets hard, they'll quit and blame it on God. Well, you went home with a nice offering. How many times have I been enticed by, hey, you know what? How many like the power to buy your own house and buy your neighbor's house? I tell you the blessings of God. And I remember, I think a couple times I got suckered into a, greeted into a an offering of $1,000. And this was the pledges. The pledges were the easiest because, you know, you don't have to give it all now because I didn't have $1,000. You know, you'd have to give it all now, give what you can, and then make a pledge that every time you get some extra money, you'll give it till you reach the $1,000. All in the name of, because this will give you power for abundance. And I was tired of waiting for the power. But what I finally learned was I'm never to have that power. God's the one who wants to give you that power. I was flying somewhere and I had an upgrade on an airplane, which means you, because you fly so much, they give you a free upgrade. And I remember sitting there in line, and the lady said to me, well, would you like to use one of your upgrades for this flight? And I said, well, what's an upgrade? She said, well, an upgrade is you earn so many after so many miles, and you can use it to go to first class for free if there's an opening. And I said, oh, well, how many upgrades will this cost me? She said, well, this will cost you 3. I said, oh, how many upgrades do I have? She said, well, you've accumulated like 63. You know, I didn't know they existed. So I said, well, yeah, upgrade me, lady. And I'm sitting there on the front of first class, and when, you know, my first time there for free, but you got to act like you earned it, like you deserve it, you know, because no one knows who you are anyway. So I sat there trying to act professional, And as I'm sitting there, we're flying off, I'm in first class, drinking a Diet Coke, I get a tap on the shoulder by God, and he says to me, "Look at you, front of first class. Just last year, you thought you were going to die. You thought you were going to starve to death. And look at you now, flying in the front of first class." And then he said this to me, "I'm never going to give you the power to have this, but I'll always take care of you." See, there's a place in the will of God where you have to face who's in charge of your life. Where you have to face, at what point do you abandon the will of God? Because if you have a price, the devil will pay it. Whether the price be peace in your home, or finances, or whatever your price is, the devil will pay it. If the price is, you hurt me this much, the third punch, I quit the fight. Do you ever listen to a good boxer or a hockey fighter? They say, what makes you a good fighter isn't that you can hit, it's that you don't quit when you get hit. If you can take five hits and give up, the devil will give you five hits. If you can be stopped, you will be stopped. That's why we need the help of the Holy Ghost to pray out the perfect will of God. So when things seem difficult, you know, I could just fix it if I just did this or just that, did that. I could ease the burden on me if I just changed this and that. But inside of you, you're on that train track that says, if I change course, I crash the train. And that inner man, that spiritual man that spent time with the Holy Ghost is pulling you forward on the will of God while your outward man is complaining and trying to talk you out of it. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Let's skip verse 1. Let's go down to verse 23. I'm trying to show that the struggle they're under is incredible persecution that's being amplified worse and worse. It started with their family. It went to their community of Jewish believers, their friends. And now the city itself, the government, the police are coming and attacking them. Habakkuk was showing a Gentile nation attacking the government, attacking and having to go through it, and how faith was the answer. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of whose commandment? The king's commandment. So here's an example given to this group. Moses' mom had faith and did not fear the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he wasn't afraid of the king or the wrath of the king. And so this group is under persecution, and the temptation is to give up salvation through Christ to go back under salvation through Judaism. When you can grasp that, it helps you understand much more within the book. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. They were enduring the persecution, and they were getting weak. And it says here, verse 16 of chapter 12. Or verse 15, therefore carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." So here it's saying how a root of bitterness can grow up inside of you. And this bitterness is towards God. God, I'm following you and all this battle has come my way. Everything was nice until I started praying in tongues. And my wife left me, my children got angry at me, my dog barked at me. And everything was great till I got into your will. Can't I just live a life like everyone else? Can't I just look across at my neighbor? They don't even think about stuff. They don't worry about making time to pray. They don't worry about listening to your will. They just go to work. They have a nice family. They go out with friends on the weekend. I've got to go to church. I've got to worry about praying. I've got to constantly judge if I'm okay in your will or if I'm trying to navigate out. And my house is smaller than theirs. I'm not as blessed as they are. See, until you can grasp that you're not in charge, then you're not going to be able to handle prosperity. The first thing to be prosperous through God is to learn you're not in charge. Because it's easy to talk about how bad those rich people are. Using their money, driving their nice cars. Because you don't have any. It's easy when you don't have any to judge other people. If I had it, I'd do this, I'd do that. Until you actually handle it and have to manage it. So Hebrews 12. Let's read 12:12. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that the lame may not become dislocated." Okay, let's pause there. If you're fighting God in His will and you're fighting to stay dislocated, it's going to get worse. If you're lame and you don't become strong, you become worse. Understand this, please. Either you're growing in strength or you're growing in weakness towards the will of God. When people come to me and give me reasons why they're changing the course of their life, many times it's good excuses. It's good ideas. But I listen carefully for God told me. Now, the problem is with some couples, some marriages, some churches, is we've heard God told you so many times and found out it wasn't God that we don't trust you anymore when you say God told you. I probably have two preachers in the world, both of them are here in this church, that I would trust that said God told me. Because I spent years under preaching where they would say, God told me, and it was never God. Not just in predicting the future or prophesying, but in direction. See, when you're married to a man who says, God tells me, a good woman will follow a man into God 100 times out of 100, into all kinds of struggles and tortures. And I remember Sue's answer to Gary, when he said, we're going full time, baby. And she said, well, honey, if we live under the highway bridge, I'm with you. See, that's a good woman there. That's one you want if you're a preacher. You know, there's another man who's a multimillionaire. He said, the only reason I have so much money is because my wife was spending and I had to make more. You know, his life was directed by his wife's spending habits. You know, men have even worse spending habits sometimes. And, I got one young man, a good wannabe preacher in a sense, kept following God, but every time he did, his family suffered. Didn't have time for his kids, financially, didn't have money for things, and the wife put up with it as he went into pursuing God. But when she finally figured out that he's using the name of God as a reason to get his way, there was something he wanted to do that he found the money for, but he couldn't find enough money for swimming lessons for the kids. But sure, when he had something where he would benefit, God told me to do it, so we're doing it. Bless God. Woman. I remember them in my living room, and her saying, we've gone broke 3 times because he's made bad decisions. I'm not going to trust him anymore. And he said, well, Will you tell her, this is half a counseling that you hate, will you tell her that she needs to trust God? And I said, that's not how it works. You're the husband. She's supposed to trust you that you're following God. The problem is she doesn't trust you anymore. She doesn't trust that you're hearing God, that you're making that up. And you always benefit. So she's fighting you. Marriages are a pickle sometimes. They say love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. You know, there's times in every marriage that you find and negotiate things in the house and that. But there's some things that are not negotiable. And you have a right as an individual, even if you're married. Ladies, even if you're married, to stand up and say, this is the will of God. I'm not changing until I believe it's not the will of God. You have a right to do that. That's why it says that there's no male or female. You have a right to stand up for what God's told you to do and to be in the will of God. Because whether you know it or not, you may be saving your spouse from hardships. Let's be clear. I have many couples who have this scenario. In fact, I'm sure there's many of you who've been through this, where one of you is hungrier for God than the other. Now, hunger is different than obedience. So don't let your hunger chase off your spouse either. Sorry, baby, I don't have time to take the kids to play soccer. I have to go win souls for Jesus. You know, don't let hunger get in the way. I have to go do intercession and prayer time. I can't have time with you. I'm fasting today. I can't have Thanksgiving dinner with your family. But Christmas dinner for my family, I can do. You know, hunger is not being led. So don't let your zeal for God outpace your spouse if they're not at the same pace as you are. Listen to God. He wants your marriage to work. But more than that, he wants you in heaven and your spouse in heaven and your kids in heaven. And that may mean that you have to go through war internally, emotionally, because the other half of you is not allowing you to be happy until you give them what they want. And you can't give them what they want if it's against the will of God. So if you're afraid, well, if I get divorced, if you're afraid they'll leave me, if you're afraid, here's some verses for you to understand. You don't have to make decisions out of fear. You make decisions out of the will of God. For you, it may cause you discomfort and struggle, but for this group, it was going to cost them their salvation. So knowing this verse, Gary brought this up the other day. Let's go to Isaiah verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight your paths. Make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not become dislocated. Isaiah 35. Verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, and even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to you, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then it goes into the revival we're believing for. Don't be fear. Say to those who are fearful, be strong. He's saying God's not giving up on you because you're going through a hard time. And because you're going through a hard time for a long period. Now again, I'm not talking about sickness. When you're going through difficult times for a long period and things don't seem to be changing, what does he say to Habakkuk through him? Read your vision. Write it down. Read it. That it may seem like it's tearing, but God's not tearing. It's got an appointed time. Do you understand your calling, your victory has an appointed time? Right now, there's an appointed time of victory for your situation. That it's in the will of God. Don't go chasing the victory. Don't try to fix it to make it better. Stay on the will of God. It may seem like the assignment is running behind, but God is not running behind. He's right on time. Our job is to stay in the will of God, because in every moment we stay in the will of God, no matter what comes against us, no matter what battle you're going through, every thought, everything that comes against the promise of God and the will of God, you will overcome if you don't quit, if you don't give up. And he's saying to them, don't be fearful. Fear is what's motivating them to change course. And part of that fear is not just a shame from the family. They've already gone through that. This is from the persecution of actually being abused and hurt, and eventually put on that. What kind of faith does it take to follow God through torture and different things? And when your hope's in heaven, when your hope's in the future, your hope's in the will of God, you yourself feel powerless. But that's the point. You never have more power than when you're powerless. Because the power doesn't come from you then, does it? It doesn't come from your making. You know how many people can build ministries and build callings just out of fear of not being worthy, of not being used? They find a need and they meet that need and they find a ministry in that need, and then they build a whole life of busyness just to satisfy a need of being accepted, because they're afraid to let go of everything and say, God, all I have is me. So be out of that fear that if I do that, God's going to reject me. They stay busy for God, building something in the name of God, and always feel satisfied in their natural man, but their inner man is withering and losing his strength. But listen, you have in you what it takes to stay in the will of God. If you're going through stuff that's personal in your family, I've been praying for my kids, they're not serving God, I've been praying for my spouse, he or she isn't chasing God like I am, don't give up. Don't lower the standard. Don't fix it. You have to write down, if I was going through marriage trouble, if my wife was going through marriage trouble, I would tell her, Christy, write down, my marriage is awesome. Write down, my husband serves and loves God with all his heart. Write down, we lay our life down towards God as a family. Write that down. Write the vision down. Make it plain. That's the end. Then hold that ground. Say, God, it's up to you to make this happen. My job is to stay in the will of God. Oh, but honey, like I had one lady come to me and she said, my husband, I was doing a week-long meeting. My husband, he won't let me tithe to the church. Now, was it a time to preach about tithing? But it was another man's church. And she goes, I really want to give to God, but my husband, he won't let me. I says, your husband saved? She said, no. I said, well, then don't give to the church. Unless God tells you, you're okay. You know, I said, well, I'll tell you what you do is, why don't you come to the pastor and see if you can do some vacuuming before service or something? That way you can help and do fill your heart full of serving and helping. That's what you want to do. And you don't have to pick that fight with your husband. Let him find God. Well, do you know that she did that? And by the end of the week, he came to church and got prayed for and was healed, saved, and baptized in the Holy Ghost, all in one service. Kabam! See, if you try to fix it, well, okay, I'm going to go to the club with you, honey, but I want to drink sparkling grape juice. Well, you all drink your whatever, because I want our marriage to work, and I'll show you. I'll give a little, and then you promise you come to church in extra service, right? If I go to the bar with you, and I just have my sprinkly cranberry juice, and so you begin to compromise things. Okay, I'll skip one Sunday if you'll come a Sunday. If you begin to compromise your lifestyle, compromise your standard in the name of fixing it, you're in danger of getting out of the will of God. But not just that, you're in danger of not getting the real answer which you want. The real answer is always to stand firm in the will of God and hold on to the hope like an anchor. It's anchored into this promises of God. I'm anchored into heaven. I'm holding on to the hope for my marriage. I read it every day, this scripture, this promises to my about my family, about your health. And you hold on to that. Don't change course. Because God is never behind. He's not tarrying. It may feel that it's tarrying because it said that the vision has an appointed time. Again, not talking about healing. There's an appointed time for victory in your marriage. Appointed time for victory with your kids. Appointed time for victory in your finances. And your job is not to try to make them come quicker. Your job is to stay in the will of God with the knowledge it's already been appointed. God does not tarry. At that appointed time, I will have my victory. So you can look at your husband who you've been praying for, not serving God, and he's been a chain around your neck. Man, if I had a husband who followed God and prayed with me, we'd be changing cities right now. But all I got is this loser that I married. I'm teasing, kind of. But you can get bitter. And then start looking over at other husbands. Well, he's single. He's got a job. Praise. Man, that'd be so, wouldn't that be nice? Going to church Sunday without the fight. Sunday afternoon, go for lunch and talk about Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Hey, I know people got divorced just for that, in that language, because they got bitter of the fight. He doesn't see anything I do as valuable. I've been praying 10 years, faithful. I could have a whole happy, am I not allowed to be happy? See, this is the fight. What's the will of God? Well, if you're married, your will of God is to stay in the will of God and pray for your spouse and stay married to that spouse. And loyal to that spouse, faithful to that spouse. And trust, you know, as he's mad at you or she's mad at you and giving you the eye, you just inwardly smile and say, your time's a coming, honey. And the day they run up to the altar and find Jesus, and their husband decides to lead the family into God, I know you praying ladies will say, well, just go on, I'll follow you. Just get ahead. Go on ahead. Because there's an appointed time for victory already laid out. Stay in the will of God. Amen. You are dismissed. See you at 10 o'clock.